Well, hi everybody. I'm Joel. Welcome to Blackhawk Church. We are coming at you live this morning, but whenever you're watching us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. To any of you who are new to Blackhawk, a special welcome to you as well. We're glad that you're joining in with us today.
Awesome. Well, hey, my name is Lynn, and I'm so glad to be with you as well. And today, we are actually switching gears again. After recent events with the death of George Floyd, followed by protests here in Madison and really all around our nation, We decided to actually pivot away from our series in the Psalms so that we could enter a conversation as a church about race and racism. And man, we are so glad that we are doing that. And in fact, this conversation will be ongoing. But today, we are jumping back into our series in the Psalms. So if you haven't had the chance yet, we encourage you to go back and listen to the recent messages so you can be a part of the conversation too. As we get going again with our series called If I'm Honest, we want you to know that there's some really great resources, including a Bible reading plan that will take you right through the Psalms in the YouVersion Bible app. So for more information on that, as well as other great resources, you can visit our blog, and the link should be on the screen right now.
Yeah, something else for you to know about today. We are going to take communion later on in our service. And so now might be a great chance for you to grab some bread, grab some crackers, whatever you might have on hand, grab some juice of some kind, and just kind of hold on to that. We're going to take that after Matt's message later today. Also, we want to just give a big shout out to all of you who have been so generous with our church community over these recent months. We know these months have just been so weird for all of us, but we have seen such an outpouring of generosity from so many of you, whether it's to Blackhawk Church specifically, or whether it's to many of the initiatives like the Psalm 46 Relief Fund or the mask and supply drive that we did just a few weeks ago. It's been so cool to see all of you stepping up in some huge ways. So we're so thankful. If you want to learn more about ways you can give, we just encourage you to check out our website.
Totally. Well, hey, today is Father's Day. So can we just say
Happy Father's Day.
Dads, we celebrate you today. We're so glad that you're here right now. I just want to give a shout out to my own dad. Hey, Dad, I think you're watching. I hope you're watching. I'll see you later today. I love you, Dad. You're the greatest. And Joel, you're a dad. So Happy Father's Day, Joel.
Thank you. Yeah, our little guy, Frankie, he's like 20 months old. He decided to get me up at like 5 this morning to say Happy Father's Day, which I thought was like super, super sweet. He kind of said it in a way that sounded like cereal, and he was holding a bowl, but I think he said Happy Father's Day, so I'll take it. It was awesome. In all seriousness, though, we know that for many of you dads out there, we hope you feel loved and celebrated. We're so thankful for you. We also know this weekend and today specifically can be hard for a lot of reasons for people. It can be kind of a mixed bag. In my own life, I said goodbye to my dad about 8 years ago after his battle with cancer. And so for a lot of people and for a lot of reasons, this might be a bittersweet weekend, and that's okay. We want you to know, as your church community, we are with you. And so we're glad you're here with us today.
Well, with that, I would love to just pray for us and pray for all of you and pray for our fathers on this Father's Day. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this Father's Day, Lord. We thank you for the fathers that we know, the fathers in our world, whether they're our neighbors or our coworkers or they're our own dad. God, we thank you for so many fathers who are loving, who sacrifice, who give, and give so much to the world that we live in. Lord, we pray for fathers right now and for anyone who this day maybe is painful, Lord, whether it's a strained relationship or something else, Lord, for those who can't be fathers and long to be. God, we just pray that for everyone right now, Lord, that on this Father's Day, we could be encouraged to know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And so, God, we are thankful for the chance to worship. I pray that we would be encouraged today. We pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, with that, we're going to hand it off to the band to lead us. So we invite you to join in and worship together.
All right, thanks, guys. We're going to begin our time with just singing a couple songs together. So we invite you to worship in whatever way feels most comfortable. These songs remind us of God's goodness and his faithfulness toward us and of some of the things that are true about us. So let's sing and let's worship together.
I was buried beneath my shame. And who could carry that kind? was my tune till I met you. Failures I tried to hide. It was my tune till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your
sing it together. Come on. I needed rescue.
I needed rescue. The sin was heavy. Chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. You called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Your love is the air that I'm future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name,
oh. the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. And you are so good.
That's all you know how to be. And Lord, we bless you right now. Lord, we worship you. We praise you for being the key of our heart. Thank you, Lord, for another glorious day. You've given us life, health, strength, hope, peace, joy. God, we pray that you will bless our time here today. Bless this service. Bless everyone who's watching and listening. Bless us, God, to hear what you have to say to us today through your word and through the words that are shared. God, we love you. We pray for our community. We pray for our world. Lord, we pray for those who are lost. You're so good. We honor you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, welcome everybody to Black Hawk Church again. Hey, Coley and Martha, Trevor, Chris, that was absolutely fantastic. We are all so glad to have the chance to be able to be with you and be with you live on this Father's Day. Hey, and a special shout out to all dads, including my dad down in South Florida, Mr. Guy Metzger, total legend and unbelievable man of God. Love you so much. And we're just excited to be able to be with you. But I have a feeling that if you knew the temperature in this room, you would be excited that you were not here in this room with us, because here at Brader Way, well, the chiller is broken. And so it is about, I don't know, like 80, mid-80s, probably potentially by the end of this, getting to 90 degrees in here. So I wish that I were preaching like in shorts and sandals and a tank top right now, but that might be a little awkward. So you're just going to see us sweating because it feels like summer in here right now. Hey, before we get moving with the message that I get a chance to share, I've got a couple of announcements about some staffing changes that are taking place here at Blackhawk. So if you call Blackhawk Church your home, I think these are things that you would want to hear about. One is that we have just hired a new site pastor for Blackhawk Downtown. Now, Blackhawk Downtown already knows about this, but for the rest of the church, we wanted to make sure that you knew. We have just hired a good friend of Blackhawk Church's named Adam Penning. Adam and his wife Alicia have been on staff with Crew for the last 19 years, and they are just an incredible family. Now, some of you know Adam and Alicia because, well, they used to live here in Madison. Of the 19 years that they were on staff with Crew, 13 of them were right here in Madison. During that entire time, they were a part of Black Hawk Church, and then for the last 5 years, they have been in New York City helping to lead the Crew movement in the five boroughs along in Long Island, really doing a restructuring and revamping of that entire ministry. But they have felt called here, and we have felt called to bring them on staff. And so sometime in August, middle to end of August, they are going to be moving here. Adam and Alicia with their kids, Marguerite and Will and Charlie, they are incredible family. We can't wait for you to get to know them. And then another person who has shifted her role on Blackhawk staff is filling a particular position. We have needed somebody to step into the place of adult ministries and spiritual formation and life groups. And so our own Miss Tiffany Malloy has stepped into that role as the pastor of adult ministries and spiritual formation. Now Tiffany has been on staff with us here at Blackhawk for 4 years. She's been in Madison for 7 with her husband Jake and her 4 kids, Asante, Ali, Ada, and Anaya, and they're just amazing. And she has actually been on staff with Blackhawk Downtown as the associate pastor there for the last 2 years. She's stepping into this role, and we are so excited to get her into that place. So just wanted to make sure, if you call Blackhawk Church your home, that you knew about some of those changes. Well, as you heard, we are going to be jumping back into our series in the Psalms today. In order to get us started, let's go ahead and take a look at this for just a minute.
Honestly, God, I don't know where you are in all of this, but you've been there before, so I'm going to trust you.
To be real, I can't believe I've let things get out of control. I need your forgiveness. Please change me.
God, if I'm honest, You're all I've got. You're all I need. You're more than I could ever ask for.
You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar.
You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways.
Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely.
You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up in the heavens, you are there.
If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast.
If I say surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you.
The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth.
Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them.
Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me. You who are bloodthirsty, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name.
Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies.
Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts.
See if there is any offensive way in me,
and lead me in the way everlasting.
Such a powerful passage of scripture, and honestly, one of my favorites in the Psalm, Psalm 139. Maybe for some of you, it's some of your favorites as well. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time that you're hearing it. But I think that for any of us, regardless if it's the first time that we're reading this passage of scripture or it's something that we know, we can pretty easily pick up the idea that the main idea of this passage is that God knows us. It's interesting when we start to think about the idea of God actually of knowing us, really of anyone knowing us. It reminds me of something we've been walking through as a family recently. My youngest daughter, Leah, just graduated from Memorial High School. I posted some pictures on Instagram about it not too long ago. We, for graduation, decided that even though we weren't going anywhere, we would go ahead and dress up. She would put on her cap and gown, and we would do the full ceremony while watching on TV. TV graduation. We had really good seats. And so next year, she is on her way to be a freshman at Iowa State University. And we're excited to be able to get her there. Hopefully, with COVID, it's all still going to happen. But one of the things that she's walked through in this season was figuring out, really, who was going to be her roommate. Now, I'm guessing that for a lot of us, you had the same experience that I did when you were trying to figure out who it was you were going to room with. Basically, you had no say in it for the most part. It was just the school that you went to assigned you a roommate, and it was like, well, hope you guys get together and get along for your freshman year. But now, today's day and age, it's completely different. It was for my daughter, Hannah, who goes to the University of Georgia, and it was for Leah as well, where you go on this website and you create a profile, you know, and you put down all kinds of information about yourself to let people know who it is that you are. And then everyone starts to check out each other's profiles to start learning more information, and you find out things about people, and they're finding out things about you. And like, it honestly feels more like online dating than anything. And so this is what Leah went through. And as she did that, she found another freshman, a female named Emma from Iowa, and they DM'd each other and then started texting each other. It finally got on FaceTime, and they decided that from what they knew about each other, they would go ahead and give it a shot and room together for this freshman year. So there you go. Leah's got a roommate. But I think that all of us would agree, Emma and Leah, they know about each other, but they don't really know each other. You know, like it's gonna take a good bit of the school year before they get to the place of where they honestly would say that they know each other. Because we all know that knowing about somebody and knowing someone is completely different. Like, to actually get to the place of knowing someone takes a lot of work. You know, when we think about that in our own lives, we know about a lot of people, but there are very few people who we really know. Like, think about that. Who in your life really knows you? Not like the social media you, not the like Sunday church you, not the workplace you know, not this college school you, not the very best of you in every situation or the very worst of you in every situation, but really knows you. You know, when I think about it from that perspective, there are very few people who do. And really, if I think about it, the person who knows me best is actually me. You know, because I know my thoughts. I know my emotions. I know the things that go on inside of me that no one else is able to see. But you see, for David, as he writes this psalm, Psalm 139, this poem that he writes, the picture that we get is that he's blown away by the idea that has struck him, that God knows him so unbelievably well. Let's go ahead and take a look at the passage together for just a minute. If you want to, turn in your Bibles or on your smartphone, whatever you have, to Psalm 139. And let's take a look at this together, starting with verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now, one of the things that we need to remember with this is that David is writing poetry. And in this particular poem that he writes, he's using a particular literary device called a merism. A merism is like two opposites that point towards really the entirety of the phrase. Two polar sides that really paint a picture of everything all-encompassing between them. So like an example of a merism would be marriage vows that you might hear. You know, when I took Rachel to be my wife, I said that I would love and commit to her for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health. You see, everybody in hearing that knows that I'm not just saying that, like, I'm gonna love Rachel when we're really rich or when we're really poor, but like everything else in the middle class is kind of up for grabs. No, you get the idea. This is a merism, these two extremes. You see, this is what David uses in this psalm over and over again, and he uses it to point out two different attributes that we find incredibly true about God. One is that God is all-knowing. Like he is, the churchy theological word for it is that he is omniscient, that God knows everything. You know, there is nothing outside of God's knowledge. We hear this. Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know both. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. We see merisms that are taking place there in the passage. That God knows everything. In other words, God's never learning anything new. And that comes all the way down to his personal relationship with us. God's never learning anything new about us. He knows everything. I mean, think about that. Like, when I think about my own life, I know that I'm learning things new about myself. I'm guessing that you're still learning stuff about you. Like, even during this COVID season, I'm guessing that you've learned new things about you. Maybe like a new Netflix show that you like to binge watch, or maybe a new hobby that you picked up. Maybe you learned how to make masks. You didn't know how to do that before. Or maybe you realized that you look different than you thought you did, and you've realized it from all the Zoom calls that you've been on. Has anybody else realized anything like that? Like, I realize as I watch myself on my screen in Zoom calls that, like, I make really funny facial expressions sometimes I had no idea that I ever made. And, like, sometimes, like, my neck looks kind of weird. Anybody else realize that type of thing? You see, God already knew that I had a weird-looking neck. You know, he doesn't learn anything new. I'm learning new, and yet he doesn't learn anything new about me. And he paints a really cool picture to the level which he knows us in verse 4, where it says this, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." I mean, think about that whole idea. Like, have you ever had a situation where you said something and immediately you regretted it? Like, you make a statement to someone, and after you say it and you're looking back, you go, man, where did that come from? You see, God knows exactly where it came from. He knows that the nerves that were hit inside of you. He knows the damage that was done earlier in life that would cause you to react that particular way. He knows your anxieties and your fears and your anger and your frustration that comes out in a moment like that. He knows all of that stuff inside us better than we know ourselves. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing about everything going on inside of us. He knows every molecule, every fiber that makes up who we are today. He's omniscient. But that's not the only attribute that David points to in this particular passage. He goes on to paint another attribute, again, with merisms. Let's go back to the passage, verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." See, again, merism, up to the heavens, down to the depths. "If I rise on the wings of the dawn," in other words, the direction of the east, "if I settle in the far side of the sea," where David was writing this, he was actually writing this where the sea was to the west of him. So from the east to the west, another merism. "Even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." We get this picture in this section that God is everywhere. Theological term for that is that God is omnipresent. Like, he is everywhere at one time. And it's not that God is, you know, 10% over here and 6% over here and 14% over here. No, God is fully 100% present everywhere at the same time. You know, like when I was younger, I used to think that there were times where I could kind of like disobey God, you know, sin, step away from him. And so I would think I would kind of go over here and do my thing and then I could come back to God and ask forgiveness. But like the reality, according to this passage, is that God was with me even as I was over here, in the same way that he was when I came back to ask forgiveness. You see, we get this picture that, even though we might at times feel distant from God, God is not distant from us. Even though we might feel times where we fall away from God or we pull away from God, that God never pulls away from us. He is present with us all the time. He is all-knowing, and he is always present with us. Now, when we really start to unpack that idea of the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. He knows everything about me and he is always with me. It can start to feel a little awkward. Like it can start to feel a little bit like an invasion of privacy in some ways. And like in our Western culture, privacy is huge. Like that's a hot topic, you know, and one that we continue to bring up due to like where we're headed in the world. It's kind of like, well, as our devices get smarter or as our appliances get smarter, we get more fearful that they're watching us all the time. You know, like have you ever had a situation where, you know, you had your phone present, you were having a conversation about someone or with someone about something that you liked, and the next day you find that on your phone, you're getting advertisements for the things that you talked about? Is that just coincidence? I don't know. You know, like there are ways, or like anyone else here, are you a person who on your laptop computer, you put a little piece of tape or a sticky note over the camera because you're sure that there is someone who is just always watching? You see, like privacy is a big deal to us. And so we get freaked out when we think about the invasion of privacy, identity theft, all of these different things that take place because we think, man, people have ulterior motives. Like people are sinful, they are messed up, we're not sure if we can trust them, you know, and so therefore we want our privacy. But when we think about God, well, God's different. You see, this passage, it points towards the idea that surely darkness will not hide me and the light will become like night around me. The night will shine like the day, for darkness becomes light to you. We get this picture that God is light. In fact, in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, there's a verse that says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In other words, there is no sin. There's no selfish motives. There's no alternative ideas. There's nothing that he is using in order to build himself up and tear us down. And like God is completely for us, loves us. He loves us more than we can understand or imagine. Therefore, we can trust him. Like when we think about this invasion of privacy that we feel, this is really like a glorious invasion of privacy to the one who we would want to have in our lives, helping us to understand who we truly are. And that invasion of privacy, man, that's been going on for our entire lives. Let's continue in the passage as David begins to move that direction in this poem. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Okay. This passage gets very intimate about the way that God knows us from the moment that we were created. From the moment we were created, God knew us. God knew us before we were created. Like, think about that. So this is interesting. For a very short period of time, God is the only person who knew that you existed. Like from the time that you were conceived until there was like a pregnancy test or a doctor who said, yep, you're pregnant, God's the only one who knew that you existed. It goes even farther than that though. It's not just that God knew that we existed. This passage, it gives us the idea that God begins his involvement in our lives, not when we are born, but like before we are born. This points towards something that the Bible is talking about that is not necessarily accepted in culture today. Look, sometimes the Bible is going to step in and challenge the dominant worldview of the culture that we live in. This is one of those times. Like in this passage, we are painted a picture that God begins his relationship with us, not when we are born, but before we are born, when we are in the womb, when think about this, when we are in the place where we are most dependent, vulnerable, and fragile, God meets us with his tender love and care. Like, and look, I know that this gets to be a contentious subject. Legal abortion is a subject today that, man, is just a political hot button. And with me making these statements today about God's relationship with us before we are born, I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to be biblical. There are a few passages in Scripture that talk about God's relationship with unborn babies. This is one of those passages. That's why we're moving towards it today. And God calls us to be people, as those of us who are Christians, to base our life upon Scripture. You know, and look, I know that for some of you, you might disagree with this. I know that for some of you too, this gets to a more personal level because you have had an abortion. You're listening right now and you might be ready to click me off. Or maybe you have been with somebody and encouraged them to have an abortion. And this can get awkward. And part of it is because the church has failed in this area in so many different ways. Like, the church has been a place that has come across as angry and judgmental towards people who have had abortions more so than compassionate. That is our bad. That is something that we need to apologize for. So if you are in that place where you have had an abortion, or if you disagree with me, the thing that I want to say right now is welcome to Black Hawk. Like, we're so glad that you're here. And look, we desire for our church to be a place where we can have the hard conversations, where we don't just tiptoe around the edges of the things that we might disagree on, the things we might not see eye to eye on, but we're willing to, like, move towards those things completely straightforward, with the hopes that as we talk, that God would cause us to understand each other and love each other greatly, and understand to a greater level who God is, how his word should affect our lives, that we might love him more. Because here's the thing. Even if you've had an abortion, if you've moved that direction, encourage somebody. God knows you. He knows everything that took place in your life. That's what this passage is saying. And not only that, it's not just that he knows you. He loves you. And it's not just that he's saying, well, sure, you did that, so just go on with your life. No, it's God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. That is true for every single one of us here. God loves us even in spite of the fact that he knows everything we've ever done. And God has a plan for the way that he desires to use us. I mean, look in this passage. It says, all of the days ordained for me were written in your book before they came to be. Think about what that means. It means that, man, God did not just, like, make us and say, well, good luck. Like, he creates us at this particular time in human history in order to use us in some way to be able to fix the things in this world that are broken. Some of you have a really hard time believing that right now. We read the words that David says, you know, if I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and you look at yourself and go, I am far from being fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me just tell you, that is not true. You are not a mistake. You are not unnecessary. You are not an accident. You are not an oops. God desires to be able to take your life, to use you. He created you. He desires to mold us and shape us and transform us into his image and to use us in this world with the spiritual gifts that he's given us, with the natural abilities that he's given us, to be able to answer part of the problem that is in this world due to the brokenness of sin. God has invited you into his big story of what he is doing to redeem the world, and he desires to use you in that process. Somebody in the chat better be saying amen right now. God desires for us to be a part of his big story. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he desires in the same way for us to get to know him. That's where David continues in this passage. Let's continue reading. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You see, God doesn't just want us to know that he knows us. He invites us into this place to get to know him, to realize that, like, there is depth to God that we will never hit the bottom of. His thoughts are, like, more than the grains of sand on the planet. And he invites us into this relationship to be able to know him that way, because as we know him better, our passion for him grows. And that's what we see take place in David. We begin to see his passion laid out, although he does lay his passion out a little awkwardly right here. Let's read with verse 19. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Okay. David's passionate. We pick up on that really quickly. Might be good in this moment if he were to kind of step back from the poem and count to 10, maybe do like a little mindfulness training or something like that. But we pick up on the idea, I guarantee he's passionate. And in order to understand his passion, we've got to realize who David was. I mean, who's the author of this poem? I mean, David was a warrior king. He was a leader of soldiers who went out against different tribes and nations that were trying to destroy the people of Israel and their God. That's who's writing these words. But there's something else, I think even deeper, that I just love about reading a passage of scripture like this in the Psalms. Something that we see over and over again in the Psalms. It's that God allows human emotion to be expressed without judgment. Think about that. David doesn't know that he, like, as he's penning these words, that like he's writing scripture. He has no idea of that. He is just writing a poem in order to build his relationship with God. And God made sure that like the angry parts of this psalm were not like washed away. He made sure that they were in there. You see, I think that for us, that gives us incredible freedom to be able to realize that like when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we have these feelings, that it's not like we have to hide them from God. I mean, already we've realized that like he knows everything. You know, he's present with us all the time. And so to bring these things before God without judgment. But David also in this, in his passion for God, he turns a corner. And that's what we see in these last two verses. And honestly, I wish that we could have taken the whole time to be able to just look at these two verses. They are like the pinnacle of this entire psalm. Like if there's a part that you want to make a screensaver on your phone or write on a 3x5 card to put up somewhere in your house or get tattooed on your body somewhere, these are the go-to verses that you want to be able to move towards. David says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Okay, now, why would David be praying this? Like, the words that he said, think back to the very beginning of this psalm where he said, God, you have searched me and you know me. He already knows that God completely knows him. Why would he be coming back around at this place to be able to say, search me, oh God, and know my heart? It's because, you see, David is not doing this so that God will step in and learn something new about David. It's because David in this moment realizes that he needs to learn something new about David. David needs to learn more of David. In other words, David realizes that he has blind spots. There are things in his life that he doesn't know, that he can't see. And so he decides that the greatest step for him to take out of his passion for God is opening himself up to allowing God to show David who David really is, because God knows David better than he knows himself. And so David opens the door and invites God in to be able to do work in his life that needed to be done. What would it look like if we followed David's example that way? Like, what would it look like for us to be people who prayed this prayer? God, search me and know my heart. God, would you test me and know my anxious thoughts? Would you see, God, if there's anything offensive going on in me, and ultimately, would you be the one that leads me? Because like, if there's anything that I see in the world right now, with everything that is going on, there's some incredible stuff going on in culture that I believe personally is going to change the world for the better. But something else that I see taking place in the midst of all the stuff that's happening right now is people are angry. Like politically, sides are polar and they're getting farther apart from one another. And people just have anger and hatred and disdain for one another. And the thing is that oftentimes when we get to places like that, we look at other people who think differently than us, and we're able to see what we think are their blind spots. Blind spots can be really easy to see in other people's lives, but the problem is we turn around and we can't see our own blind spots. Why? Well, because they're blind spots. David realizes this about himself. What would it look like for us to be people who are willing to open our hands from the things that we grip so tightly, to open our hands and open our lives up to God, to open our hearts to Him, to be able to do transforming work? Because see, it's one thing in a passage like this to realize that God knows us, but it's a different thing to invite God to do a transforming work. And transforming work happens by invite only. In other words, transformation happens by an invitation to God's glorious invasion. Come on, someone put something in the chat right now for that one. Transformation happens through an invitation to the glorious invasion of God. And that takes place when we take our hands and our fingers off of the grip of our lives and lay them before God and say, God, here's my life, here's my heart. You see, the reality is in the world that we live in right now, look, legislation's important, politics are important, laws are important, but they're not going to change our hearts. The things that we need in our lives right now, we need heart transformation, every single one of us. That's why the world needs the church in such a deep way, is because the only one who can do that for us is the one who knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. The only one who can do that is God. So what does it look like for us to be able to take our fingers off of our lives and to say, God, would you search me? And would you know me that I might know myself better? God, would you test me and know my anxious thoughts, all the things that get me frustrated and angry and fearful of the future and depressed and worried about what's gonna happen? God, know those things. Help me to know them differently. God, see if there is any offensive way in me, in the way that I speak towards people about what I believe, regardless of what others believe, in the way that I post on social media, in the way that I comment, in the way that I throw different things out there, in the things that I think. God, see if there is any offensive way in me. And God, would you be the one to lead me towards your love, your truth, the only things that are truly everlasting. What I want to do for just a minute, I know everybody's watching at home right now or at different places, and I'm inviting you to do something. You don't have to do this. But I just want to invite all of us to do something that might be a little uncomfortable, physically and just like emotionally, personally. I want to invite all of us just to kneel right now, wherever you are, and to open our hands, that we would be people who, like David, came before God humbly. And I just want to lead us through this prayer, that God would do a work inside of us that only He can do. And so, God, would you search us, and would you know our hearts? God, would you be the one to test us and to know our anxious thoughts, all of the things that we get worked up about? God, would you see and reveal to us any offensive way in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we email, in the way that we post? Would you see if there is anything offensive? And God, would you be the one to lead us towards your love, your grace, your truth, that we might move in the way of everlasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we have the opportunity today to come to the communion table together. I know that's weird because we're doing so from all of our different respective places, from our homes. And I hope you've had a chance to grab some crackers or bread, to grab some juice of some kind that you can use for this in just a moment. As we come to the table, Scripture reminds us that when we've placed our faith in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. I love the imagery of a family meal or a family table. The siblings might be scattered all over the place, but they come running when it's time for the meal. And the idea that we come to the table from our different spaces, from our different lives, the different scene that we walk in, we come to the table as adopted sons and daughters of God, as siblings. And we come not because we have merit, not because we are worthy. We come because of the grace of God and because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us that we're going to celebrate today. We come to the table knowing we have differences. We're family. We're going to disagree on things. But at the same time, we come to the table knowing there's more that unites us than divides us. And so today we come to the table. In just a moment, we're going to take these elements together. And as we do that, I want to just give us space before we do that to pray those words that Matt just led us through. Psalm 139 gives us those great words at the end. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Show me any blind spots I have and lead me in the way everlasting. God, do your transforming work in my heart that I might be the person that you want me to be. And perhaps this week, throughout the week, you want to take time to just pray that prayer. We would love to see all of our church community praying that prayer every day throughout the course of this week. But we want to just give you some space to start that right now, to take a few moments before we are led in communion to pray those words. The band's going to play, and as they do so, they're going to lead us in a couple of verses of a well-known hymn. And I just invite you, pray these words. And let me just set up that space for us by leading us. Almighty God, we invite you to search our hearts today, to show us blind spots, to test our anxious thoughts. God, we invite you to do the work that only you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So Lord, would you speak? Would you illuminate blind spots that we have? Would you bring those to the light? And would you lead us and show us what it means to be transformed sons and daughters of God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hitherto thy
love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, a wandering vendor, Lord of God. He has rescued me from danger, brought me with his precious blood.
Well, Scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He was with his disciples at a well-known Passover meal. His disciples had been together with him for 3 years of ministry that Jesus had been doing. And he took bread with them, and at this meal, he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him. And that same night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him.
What Matt said, that transformation begins with an invitation, that we can actually invite the God of the universe into every area, every detail of our lives, that we can turn to a loving God who wants to transform us. I don't know about you, but when I stop and think about this, it's hard to take it in. It's like, God, you know everything I've ever thought. You know everything I've done, and you still love me. You want to transform me, yet that is exactly what we read in a passage like this in Psalm 139. And so can I just say that I get excited. I get excited about what could happen for us as a people, as individuals, and collectively as a community if we would pray like David prayed, like we just prayed in Psalm 139. And so that is our benediction today. As we go from here, would we remember what David said? Would we follow the model and this invitation? "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And God, would you lead us? Would you lead Blackhawk in the way everlasting?" Thanks so much for being with us today. We're so glad that you're here. We can't wait to see you next week.